That
you
shit, we are all saints.
Well, you know what
yeah,
I mean.
it's yes, I do. And her reward will be great. I'm sorry. Yes, so will mine. We all have stuff that we have to overcome. It just, it's part of this life experience. But praise be to God that there will be a day that we look forward to. There will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. We will be perfect. We see in a mirror dimly today, but then face to face. And we can encourage one another as we see those days approaching us, what we will have that eludes us today. It's an awesome, awesome thing to consider. Okay, we're going to pray for Gary and Glenda. Do we have any other requests?
Rose.
Rose.
Rose is out of town.
Okay. Keep her in our prayers. Anyone else? Yes. That's okay. We got time for all of you. That's true. And she was headed to Florida, right? Where all the hurricanes hit and 10 feet of water and, gee, that's where I want to go. You know, you always wonder, we do this. I do this. Always green, grass is always greener somewhere else. I like it here. You know, it's hot, but we don't have major floods that get to us anyway. Most of us don't. Do you? You still flood? When it comes up on the river? Yeah, you still flood. I've paid for flood insurance for a long time. Never floods. Never floods. Never gets to my house. I'm going to tell you that the day I cancel that policy, I'm looking forward to it, we will have a deluge like none other. It's going to look like Noah. Okay? I'm certain of it. I'm being facetious. Tell you what, I'm there. You got grandfathered in. They didn't put it in. You've been there a long time. Okay. You can stay at our place. It's dry. There you go. Don't want to stay with Mark. Cindy will be there. All right. Anyone else? Who? Okay. Oh, my.
Ooh. Yeah, they took her to the hospital and they got it down. So she's telling me she's not doing it.
Oh, my goodness. That's scary.
We'll pray accordingly. Anyone else? Yes.
Continue prayer for Jeff and I. We're going to go talk to the lawyers tomorrow and go from there. We may be purchasing mom's house.
Okay. We can do that. I'm sorry. Jeff and Chris, for prayer, they're going to see the attorneys this coming week. There may be a purchase of Marilyn's house in the works, so wisdom, okay, for them. Guidance, kind of go hand in hand. Anyone else? Well, let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your mercy, for letting us be here today, for giving us strength, a desire to come and to worship, to learn, to encourage, to do all the things you've called us to, Father. And we are grateful. Father, as we ask those things that have been mentioned this morning. We know that you are sovereign in all you do. We may not like it, but we understand it, that ultimately everything that happens for a purpose and for your glory. Help us to view these things that come our way in that light. Father, we pray for Gary and Glenda for a variety of reasons, for healing, Father, for a weak leg, physical things that we all will experience if we live long enough. Father, I just ask for your mercy, for your continued healing, for strengthening in our legs, so that we might stand and proclaim your mercy and your grace. I pray that you would watch over them. We ask for travel mercies for Rose as she's on vacation. Pray that you would cover her with your kindness and mercy as she's gone from us, and I pray that you would bring her back to us safely. We pray for Helen. She is vacationing in Florida. I pray, Father, that the same. There's been a lot of weather where she's been, and I pray that you would keep her safe and bring her back safely. We pray for Ruth Paul, Father, and her blood pressure concerns. Pray for our sister, that you would help the doctors to understand what's going on. Just pray that you watch over her and care for her like you do with us every hour of every day. Pray for Jeff and Chris for wisdom and understanding, that they be mindful of what God has for them, and when they would submit themselves to your plan. When we say, your will be done, sometimes it comes out of our mouths so easily. But that's what we desire. Sometimes it's not easy, and you know it. You're mindful of our condition. You're mindful that we are flesh. But there is no greater thing for us to do than to trust you completely. And I pray that for Jeff and Chris as they meet with the attorneys. I pray that you go before them. Father, today now, I ask your provision here on this lesson. Father, I pray that nothing be taught here today that is contrary to your word or to your will, but that you receive all honor and all glory in our pursuit. We want to honor you by the way we think and the way we speak in everything that we do, Father. And it comes down to knowing your word, understanding it. We just thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Goodness that we don't deserve, for your grace and your mercy, which we don't deserve, but you're God, and you are so willing to shower us with that goodness and grace and mercy, and we are so grateful. We give you our praise, Father, for everything you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, we began a discourse on the righteousness of God last week. On the words and what they mean to be righteous is to be right. And the antithesis of being righteous is what? What's the opposite of being righteous? Sin? Can we get a more holistic word for that? I'm sorry to be slicing it up a bit. But if we say God is righteous, that he is right in everything he does, and perfect in all of his judgments, then the opposite of that, the opposite of right, is wrong. It's disobedience. It's evil. That's the clear delineation that God makes in his word. And we're going to look at a couple of examples. We're going to begin talking, I mean, this is where we left off last week, about Abraham, some examples. Abraham and the righteousness of God in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33. It is Abraham pleading with our holy God in regards to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture says in chapter 18, starting with verse 23, we'll come back to verses 16 through 22 in a minute. And Abraham came near and said, "Wilt thou indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? If you're going to destroy these cities, are you going to not be concerned about those good people, those righteous people that are in those two cities?" Now, sidebar here. If I were talking to God, I don't care if it was one of you. I would be mindful that he is God. But I think Abraham had a slightly different agenda in regard to seeing the people there. Remember his cousin? Lot? Nephew, excuse me. His nephew Lot resided in those cities with his family. Now, if you had a loved one who lived in a not-so-pleasant place where evil abounded, would you not plead in the same way? God's going to destroy this city, and your kids are there. Your nephews are there. Would you not plead on their behalf? If I can find 50 righteous men, will you spare them? The discourse continues in verse 24. Suppose there are 50 righteous within a city. Wilt thou indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee. Shalt thou not judge all the earth and deal justly? This is Abraham speaking with God. I tremble just thinking about the questions he's asked already. It gets better. The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." Now, something that we need to consider here is when we talk about a sovereign God, we talk about one who is perfect in all his ways. His word is the last word on this earth. We know he is perfect in all his ways, and his judgments are right. Okay? So, you, O man, O woman, do you believe that you can actually sway the hand of God? God knew what he intended to do before Abraham spoke and pleaded with him. What do you think about that? Do you think for a moment in time that what you ask of God will sway him? Good question. Why do we pray? No. Say what you're going to say. Why do we pray? Why do we take time to go to the throne room of God to seek his mercy and his grace when we know he is sovereign, that his will is going to be done, that was established before the earth was spoken into being? It's tough, isn't it, to reconcile those two things? What we know about his character. Okay. Yeah, when we read here, he said, "And I, far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked." Consider this, okay? If we don't get any further than this, that's fine. Because this is the crux of how we view a holy God. We need to get this right. There are two things at work here, okay? There is God's sovereignty and man's accountability, okay? In God's perfect plan, he can hold you accountable for what you do. Even though he knows what you're going to do, he has prepared, is that a good word? Those things you're going to do beforehand. So how can he find fault with us? If you haven't wrestled with the fact that God is sovereign and you don't always agree with what he does, you're missing out on a real treasure. I believed when I was younger that we were puppets. This was 30 years ago, and it was the newness of what I believed the scriptures had to say without really searching them out. God can hold us accountable for every action that we do, good and bad, because he is God and he is righteous. And there is a price to be paid for disobedience. Okay? We're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and in our minds, we know that this was an evil city. It was. So, would it not be within God's purview, knowing his holiness, knowing his righteousness, that a few good people might perish, that he would judge evil? Because that's what we're talking about here. That's what Abraham was asking. If I can find 50, I want to barter with you, God. How many times have we done that in our lives? I'm going to barter with you. If I can find 50 righteous men and women, will you not spare them because you are just? Far be it from thee, shalt thou not judge all the earth and deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. Nice and loud. For their account. Okay. Differences in translation. I would have to go back and look. No, but it's different. Okay, we want to make sure we get it right. Far be it from thee, shall not thou not judge all the earth and deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham answered and said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. You think God isn't aware of what Abraham is doing? Okay? Do you not think he is aware of what you do when you do the same thing? I'm going to plead with you, Father. Just let my kids know you. Before a word was on his tongue, before light was created, God knew this would take place. This discourse would take place, that Abraham would plead for the cities, if only they could find 50 righteous people. And Abraham said, now behold, I ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 50 righteous are lacking 5. Wilt thou destroy the whole city because of five? Now, at this point in time, if this were my child talking to me, I would say, don't push it. Don't push it. But praise be to God that it's not me. All right? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous there. Now, as we read further into the story, we're going to find out that he couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city. And he spared Lot, his wife, and children. 4 people. We don't know how big exactly Sodom and Gomorrah were. They were thriving cities, but they were wiped away off the face of the earth. And we see that God dealt justly with them, righteously with them, because of their disobedience and sin. This is our God. This is how terrifying our God can be. But I got to go back and understand today that you know him and that judgment isn't upon you. He was righteous in his judgment of those cities, and we read about them, and we know what it was like by the scriptures. A sinful place. They reveled in their sin. They rejoiced in their sin. And debauchery, and homosexuality, and all of those things that are contrary to the nature of our God. But if I can find 10 righteous people, will you not spare it because you are just? God breathed this for a purpose, so we would understand his nature. So we would understand who we're dealing with when we bend a knee and ask for the things that we ask for. God's character is right and pure and just. It is righteous. It is the perfect right. There is no darkness in it. His judgment is pure in everything that he does. Does that not bother you a little bit? Does that make you a little bit disconcerted that we believe in a holy God that can do as he pleases? There is none other like him. Again, perfect in all his ways, righteous in all his ways, not a root of bitterness in him, no malcontent. What he does because of his nature. He cannot do anything else. He cannot deny who he is. The righteousness of God is introduced very early in these chapters, in Genesis. This attribute is the basis for Abraham's appeal to God for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is described anthropomorphically. I got it, though. Do you know what anthropomorphism is? Okay? It's where we attribute in human-like terms God in this instance. Okay? God is not a man, and he should judge like a man. He is not failing in any of his ways. I'm going to say it again. He is perfect. He is righteous. He is just in all he does. Even in the things that we don't much like. Even in the correction for our disobedience, he is merciful. But it doesn't feel any better. Because he's God. He cannot deny who he is. If he did, for a moment in time, we would have no hope. Because then our God would be wavering and could be influenced by unholy men and women. here as having heard the great outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 20. I wonder from whom this outcry came. One likely possibility was the righteous Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed by the wicked cities, by these wicked cities. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, right behind 1 Peter. Right behind, or right, Hebrews, Peter, 2 Peter, right? Oh, Hebrews, James. I'll get it. James, Peter 1, and we go to Peter 2. Here we go. 2 Peter. And I would like you to look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Okay, let's start with verse 4 and go through 9. Then we get the whole gist of what's going on here. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at 4 through 9. Who would like to read? Go ahead.
For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, gloomy pits of darkness where they were being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. Through 9. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment.
Okay, this is huge. All right? And if you don't spend a lot of time in Peter, you should. If you don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament looking at the examples God has given us of his righteousness, of his declaration of righteousness, of his way, the way he does things, you're missing a huge, huge benefit to us understanding his character today and why we are spared from this kind of judgment. It should take us back on our knees to that day when Jesus gave up his last breath. It is finished. And now, God will judge not on the basis of your righteousness, but on the basis of his righteousness through his Son. If we reject, this is hell. If we, and I'm assuming everyone in this room believes, if we as a people reject what is so free to us today, there is no escape from the judgment, no less than Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a perfect example of God's righteousness and his judgment. It does not deny his character because he punishes sin. There is always, always, always a consequence to sin. He did not spare angels. Think about this. This is big. These were beings not humans, but beings in heaven who saw the glory of God person to person, and he judged them because of their disobedience, their unrighteousness, and cast them out of heaven. Do you think for a moment in time, because we know God is not wavering, that that same judgment would be applied to those who reject so free a salvation? It's a terrible thing to be in the hands of the living God if you don't know Him. It should drive us to the least we can do to persuading, if that is possible, our children, so that they might walk in newness of life, so that they might walk in a manner worthy, not because it's mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, because it's the right thing to do and it will save their soul. When we talk about intercession, we talk about God's sovereignty. I believe in the entirety of my heart that God is completely sovereign, and everything He plans and determines will happen. He's just not given us a list of people to whom they will understand what God has for them. He has left us, our voices, our hearts, our minds, our walk, to persuade them. We have a part, much like Abraham had a part. You see the correlation? God knew what He was going to do before the foundation of the world to those two cities. Yet He entertained Abraham's pleading for a purpose. He is righteous. He is just. And you are accountable. And in God's economy, those two things are irreconcilable. They are part of His perfect plan. When we talk about God's sovereignty, man, that was quick. When we talk about God's sovereign plan, we see sometimes Him and having no movement within His perfect plan. But what do we see here? What do we see Abraham doing? It's an example for us. When we talk about prayer, it doesn't sway me one bit that I should be on my knees praying for my children and my grandchildren, people here that I worship with. It does not sway me one iota, because I want this so bad to be part of God's perfect plan. It's already done. He knows everything that will happen, every soul that will be saved. Yet, He says, it's your responsibility to believe. Can we reconcile those things in our minds here on this planet today? Can we? Can we say, yes, God is sovereign, but you have a choice that has to be made? In God's economy, it's perfect. In our understanding, it seems flawed that He would hold accountable people when He knows what they're going to do before they do it. You're welcome. These things you can wrestle with your entire life. I believe by faith, which is how we should all believe, I believe by faith that what God said He will bring about that my pleading in earnest, this is a hard thing to say, does not change the course of his mind. He purposed and planned. That's why we're called the elect, those who have believed in the message that was given, in the Savior that sacrificed himself. It's a little unnerving to think about that. But God requires us to believe what he has said. And you don't know the future of your loved ones. Your responsibility is to share with them what you do know. By faith, believing that God will do what is best. When we start talking about the sovereignty of God, his righteousness, his holiness, it drove me to surrender my life because there was no other way for me to go. It's like driving down a road that gets narrower and narrower and narrower. There is but one way to go. Yes. Oh. Don't do this then. Go ahead. Look at the insanity of Satan for a moment, who stood before God, who brought the praises of the entirety of heaven before the throne of God. That was Satan's job. And he saw the accolades, the praise, and the honor, and the glory that God was given, and he determined he wanted that for himself. That was Satan's sin. He desired something that was never, ever going to be a part of his existence. That's insanity. Okay, and he continues it today. He knows his end. He knows that God will triumph. Yet he continues on this path of trying to derail people. We could spend another hour and a half here, okay, on this topic alone. We don't want to do that. But we cannot look at God like a man. We have to understand that God doesn't think like a man. His actions are perfect, and we are not. My joy, my comfort is knowing that he is perfect in his judgment, but he's also perfect in the way he brings people to himself. I don't have to be concerned about my kids, because God is sovereign, and he is perfect, and all his ways are perfect. That brings comfort to me, that I don't have to strive. Look at the example he's given us, okay? What do we know about works versus rest? I mean, we've spent a lot of time listening to our pastor talk about this. What do we know about that? We believe by faith, not because of something that we do to earn his favor. That's the way we believe, right? We trust in something that is unseen, a person who is unseen, whom we cannot fathom, his depths of understanding, but we, by faith, believe that what he does is perfect. No less here. It's an example for us. It's a harsh example in my book, but these people were evil. They reveled in their evilness, and God will not allow evil to be prolonged. There is a judgment on in this world or the next, but there is a judgment to be had for those who disobey. And it's terrifying when you stop and think about it. We'll pick up after the 2 Peter passage next week. Let's pray. Holy God, how awesome you are that you would spare us, that you would give us an understanding of what you require and place your Spirit in us. We have seen the way you rule and the way you judge. And sometimes it's very hard for us to fathom it. But praise be to you, Father, that now we are righteous in your Son. No longer condemned. No longer under your wrath. I pray that we would take this message to a world that so desperately is seeking something better. You said in your word that you have put into eternity into the hearts of all men. I pray as we approach the end of all things, Father, the culmination of your perfect plan, that we would be at work, that we would be speaking, sharing, doing what you have asked us, doing what you have prepared for us, and not waiting and not being slack. We thank you, Father, for being righteous, for being holy, for being just. We pray for those that you put in our path, that they might believe in accordance with your will. And we give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.